So tonight, Pastor Chuck and I are going to tag team. We got to talking on Monday and found out that we had two separate mysteries going and God completed it. And then on Tuesday morning, God added another mystery yesterday morning. Just powerful. The Lord is really compounding the mysteries of heaven that open up the realm of God's glory. And I'm so thankful for all of it because it's all leading somewhere. It's not just about being fed. It's leading us into a place. Amen. It's leading us into a place of fruitfulness, into a place of His glory, and a place where His kingdom will manifest in fullness. Hallelujah. The whole thing's in the Word, but it takes the Holy Spirit to extract those mysteries and show us and take us on that journey. So I want you to turn to Matthew 17. I'm going to exhort this part. Now, He's coming to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father clothed Him in light and clothed Him in glory, and you know the story. He's clothed there, and Peter's there, and Elijah and Moses are there. They're bearing witness because what they were, and Peter, James, and John were there because they were bearing witness of the new glory that was coming, that Christ was going to restore. And Elijah represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. They were bearing witness on all of this was going on. And then Peter opens his mouth, like Peter normally does, and said, let us build three tabernacles. And I'm pretty amazed when you really start meditating what happened when Peter said, let us build three tabernacles. The glory came over Peter, and he said he got caught up in the glory, and the Father spoke to him out of that glory and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son. But God came over him in a cloud and spoke that to him. Man, what those apostles received. Now, they come down off of that mountain, and you can't see that glory on him, but they saw it on him in the mountain. When he came down the mountain, nobody saw that glory, but he was carrying it at that point. He was carrying that glory. That man brought that demon-possessed boy to him, and he said, I brought him to your disciples. I brought him to your church, but they could not cast him out. And then Jesus immediately, because that power was on him, even though everyone could not see that glory, it was on him. Say, it was on him. There's a lot of times the Lord probably went in the mountain of God and that happened. When he came down from the mountain, you see that virtue would flow out of him and heal them all. And we've been getting into some of his prayer life. When he comes down, immediately heals him. So his disciples pull him aside and ask him, why? This is the universal question in the body of Christ right now. It's a universal question everywhere. Why could we not get him healed? Now, I know you can't do it. I know it's him. I know it's his name. But every one of us that have been in ministry one time or another have laid hands on somebody. You know the name of Jesus. You have all the promises. I get all that. You know everything under the sun. Jesus is born. Our sickness is carried. Our pains. And you lay hands, but it does not happen. Now, you can make any excuse you want for it. Say it's not timing. It's for another day. But when the Lord showed up, he showed the Father's will. Well, it just wasn't the Father's will right now. You can imagine the disciples, look, it's just not the Father's will right now. But when the Lord showed up, he showed the Father's will, and bam, the guy gets healed. And so it shocked them because they've been trying to do that all night, and he shows them and gets it done just like that. So they pull him aside and said, why couldn't we do this? Notice Jesus didn't offer any excuses about the Father not ready to do this. Got to watch those kind of excuses because they'll neutralize you. God's always ready when we do it His way. So we get into something very remarkable here. He gives them the answer, and this is where I want to pick it up in Matthew 17, verse 19. And then came His disciples to Jesus apart. Since they asked the question, I don't have to ask the question. Why can't we get them? This is whole area that you promised us we can operate in, but it doesn't work. I mean, there is things that work, and there are healings, and there are miracles, but there's this whole arena that's virtually untouched. But we know if the Lord was here, he would be doing it.
Well, that's him, and that's you.
But he told them, he goes, how long am I going to do this for you? He expected them to do it. So they asked the question, why couldn't we cast it out? Why can't we operate like this? How come we can't operate like you? And Jesus said unto them, because of, nobody ever wants to hear this, your Unbelief. That's the problem. Lord, I believe. Like the Father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is not the kind of unbelief that pertains to your knowledge. Because everybody in here knows the power in the name of Jesus. You know that Jesus has borne your sickness and carried your pains. Every one of us has been schooled in that area. Amen? This is not that kind of unbelief. Everybody know, how many know Jesus is a healer? Raise your hand. See, it's not that kind of unbelief. It's not that kind. It's another kind. He says, verily I say unto you, then he says something that I've been looking into this mystery, teaching on this mystery, all around this mystery. And the Lord opened it up yesterday morning. He said, verily I say unto you, if, there are a few ifs with God. When it comes to operating God, there's a few ifs involved. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, if your Bible says if you have faith, little faith like a mustard seed, that is a wrong translation. If you have faith that operates like a mustard seed, it's going to take faith. It's going to operate like a seed, say a seed. Then you could say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it should remove, and nothing shall what? Be impossible. If you can understand how this works, howbeit, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, I actually believe he's not talking about that spirit. I believe he's talking about this kind of unbelief is not going to be purged from your life apart from prayer and fasting. Now, regardless if you believe it's a spirit or unbelief, the problem, he said, was unbelief. Say unbelief. But he said the answer to this kind of unbelief being removed from your life is in a mystery of the operation of a seed. Amen? Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to John 12, verse 24, John 12. Verily, verily. When he says verily, verily, that means listen. When the Lord ever says verily, verily, he has something serious he wants to say. Say verily, verily. I say unto you, except a corn, here's this seed. Now he's going to say something about this seed. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, say if it dies. Here's another if. Now you can go your whole Christian life and never have to enter into this realm of God like this. But when you're in the pursuit of God's glory, salvation's free. His glory will cost you everything. And more. It's how you pay that price. Because you can go 40, 50 years trying to pay the price and miss the mark. I've been in a lot of repentance over the last 24 hours of how many years I missed the mark in simply not understanding how the kingdom of God works. It's not enough to be hungry for God. You're going to have to be wise. You're going to have to have the revelation that come from God's word. If not, your hunger, the enemy will corral it and you'll beat the air with it. You'll end up powerless and hungry for God, but with no results. What we want is the result of the kingdom of God. We're not going to stop. I love what Carlos said. The other day, I was talking to him, and he said, you know, the word of the Lord for this year is keep doing what you're doing. Keep at it. Stay on the path of following him into the Father. Amen? Now, he's giving you a master key because he said this kind of unbelief can be purged if you have faith that operates like the seed. And here he's telling us, unless this seed falls on the ground and dies, it's going to abide alone. But if it die, it will bear the fruit. And immediately this revelation just exploded. I need you to go to the scripture. He gave me this revelation. So you've been talking about this for the last month. Go to Galatians 2 real quick. You're very familiar with this. It's going to shift your theology tonight. We are going to slay some serious, serious sacred cows tonight. Amen? It's going to shift the way you do things. It's going to shift the way you seek God. We couldn't even have a prayer session yesterday after releasing this. All we could do is just go and repent before the Lord. You'll understand in a minute what I'm talking about. Galatians 2 and 20. Ready for this? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, say the faith, of the Son of God. You have two particular operations going on here. One, you're being crucified. Two, you're being resurrected. Not you, but Christ is being resurrected in you, manifesting resurrecting power. He said, the life that I live, in the proper translation of that, I live by the faith, say the faith, of the Son of God. So you have crucifixion, you have resurrection. What happened with the seed, the mystery of the seed? Crucifixion, it had to fall into the die. Resurrection. Say crucifixion, resurrection. Amen? So the Lord says something to me yesterday morning. He says, speaks these words to me. It's utterly impossible for a man to crucify himself. And immediately I saw a vision of me trying to drive nails into my feet. And what I would do, I would fall over. And then perhaps if you could get the nails into your feet, you get one in the arm, you cannot put a nail in the other arm. It's utterly impossible, say utterly impossible, for you to crucify yourself. Say utterly impossible. Yet how often do we try? Isn't it amazing that it's not by our works, it's not by our might, not by our power, but by His Spirit when it comes to everything else. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Enter into my rest. He that enter into my rest cease from all his own labors. Amen. If it be of grace, it cannot be of works. If it be of works, it cannot be of grace. But when it comes to dying, denying, walking with God with rule, regulation, all of a sudden, that's our responsibility. All of a sudden, everything else is God's responsibility. When it comes to operating, it's all His responsibility. But when it comes to walking with God, denying our flesh, dying to the flesh, that's something we have to do. Say, we got to do it. I have to crucify these desires. I have to do this. Yet not a man alive can ever crucify himself. Not even the Lord can do that. Somebody else had to do it for you. But oh, how often do we try? How many of you have had a fault in your life? I'm not even going to get a show of hands in here. How many had an area you were dealing with and you're constantly struggling with? I got to do this. I got to put this down. I got to take care of this. And then after struggling 10 years with it, well, grace just covers it. This is who I am. Grace covers me. You're missing it on all points. You cannot crucify yourself. And the mere fact that we try to change and transform ourselves, we are trying to originate something from our flesh to crucify flesh. And it's, listen to me, unacceptable to the Father. Say unacceptable. Anytime anything originates out of you, it's unacceptable to the Father. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 13 about love? He said, it's possible to give your body to be burned. It's possible to give all your goods to feed the poor and not possess love. There is human love and there's the God kind of love. Human love can go to major extents, but miss the mark. In every area of our life, we can go to major extents. It's amazing to me how the soul can manufacture so many things. all the time missing the mark. I grew up on revelations of mortifying the flesh, dying to self, die that you might live. I must decrease, he must increase. Get out of the way so he can get in the way. Die to this so you can live. Crucified. What'd he say? He didn't say crucified with you. You're crucified with him. Say with him. Not with you, with him. That's a big difference. He didn't call you to crucify your life because that's utterly impossible to do. And the more you try, the more you're going to keep struggling.
Well, what do I do?
It doesn't resolve the problem that I still have issues. I'm not talking about just sin. Let me show you another area. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians was taught at the end of his life. He was in Rome, one of his final letters. He's in the Tullian Keep, a Roman sewer system. They chained him up down there. They would come in and let him write. And this is where he wrote this letter at the end of his life. Philippians 3, we get a really good understanding of something here. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ, having what? No confidence in the flesh. Say, no confidence in the flesh. Oh, you can just do it. You go do it. You got to come to the place you can't do it. But even then, you're going to have to find out how to do it. Amen? The hardest parts to get rid of are the ones you're trying to get rid of. That you know that are there and you are trying to rid yourself of it. Most everyone in here has a pretty good idea what their mountain is. He said if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, the mountains would move out of the way. If you understood how this seed works, I can tell you this. Your crucifixion, those areas that God is going to put to death, he's going to do it. But you're going to have to understand how he does it. And the more you try to originate out of yourself, the worse it's going to get for you. He's going to do it by an operation of his grace. Amen? Now, if you sit back and think that one day he'll just show up and do it, you're missing the mark again. You're going to have to understand how he does it and then enter into that process. Amen? He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. Now, here he's talking about confidence in the flesh. It doesn't matter what's being crucified. Self-sufficiency, sin, strongholds, mountains, guilt, shame, condemnation, anger, running, rejection, betrayal. It doesn't matter what fruit the flesh is manifesting out of. Paul was highly confident. He could have run an international ministry without even knowing the Lord. He said, I kept the law blameless. He gave all his credentials. He goes, concerning confidence in the flesh, I was blameless. I kept the law blameless. A Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, became a Pharisee. His discipline and his skill was blameless. He said, I count all this but dung. He said something remarkable. Verse 8. Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. There's going to be a suffering of things, but it's not your suffering and it cannot originate with you. I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of your sufferings have been in vain. You may not like to hear it, but a lot of your sufferings have been in vain. A lot of my sufferings have been in vain. Self-willed sufferings is not what the Father's looking for. You've got to understand what is the Father looking for. What moves the Father? The only thing that moves him was the one-time sacrifice of his Son. That sacrifice and the fulfillment of what it did is the only thing that moves him. Now, watch this right here. Listen to me very closely. Verse 9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul found a place in his life It's not according to my works, but according to him. So he found it in the area of righteousness. You can find it in the area of rest, found in his rest, not having my own works, found in his righteousness, not having my own, found in his love, not having my own. You can spend all your life trying to love out of your soul and miss the mark. So why can all of this other stuff be done by grace? But when it comes to dying and moving the stuff out of the way, the stuff you and I deal with, we have to do that. He said something very remarkable here. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was one half of the seed faith. The ascension, the power of his resurrection, seated together with him in heavenly places, to know him in the power of his resurrection, sitting down at the right hand of dunamis power. He said something else. Amazing how we read this verse. Look at this. And the fellowship, and I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He did not say, I want to know him in the fellowship of suffering. He did not say that. If I'm going to know him, because I told this story when I first was born again, this lady was driving me to Lakewood. I'll never forget this. I don't even know what kind of car. It had a cardboard window. It was very cold that night, raining like this. And she looked at me. She goes, if you want to make it big in the Lord, you're going to have to suffer for the Lord. That's what she told me. He did not say, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, and I want to know him in sufferings. He said, I want to know him in the fellowship, say fellowship, of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, not your death, his, say his, not yours. Here's what we do. I got a problem. I have to die. That's a whole lot of works, my friends. That's a whole lot of works living your life like that. Because you're missing the mark. He's not asking you to go over here and do penance. You beat yourself up. You carry stuff because you can't obtain. Then you walk around in condemnation because of your stuff, your childhood, your issues. We walk around, we carry the stuff. Because we can't overcome. No, you can't. In yourself. Stop. Everyone, look at your neighbor and say, stop. He didn't say you're going to overcome suffering yourself. You have to enter into his. You have to enter into what he's done. You enter into being made conformable to his. What have we been talking about lately? Union. Oneness. There's two operations of his oneness. I only thought there was one. Entering into him and being raised into glory. Entering in him, being raised into resurrection power. Sitting at the right hand of the power. Sitting at the right hand of glory. There's another operation. And oh, I've been set free. Ask yourself, what do you do with your mountains? You know, the ones that keep standing there, you can't overcome them. The longer you try to do it, the longer you're going to miss the mark. The best thing you can do is surrender into him and begin the process of entering into his finished work. The fellowship of his sufferings and the resurrection of his life. God is definitely going to transform every one of us in here. And we're not just going to be caught up in glory all the time and him not deal with these things. He's going to deal with them, but it's the way he's dealing with them. When we enter into him, he not only raises the new man, but he executes judgment on the old. And while he's burying the old, he's raising the new. And both of them are operation of grace. And both of them are found in him. And that's what Paul found in his life. I don't have to do this. I can enter into where he is. I can enter into his burial. I can enter to baptism with him. The liberation. I don't know if you can see that yet. It might take you a couple of service. I don't know. But when that light comes on to realize how many times have we been trying to obtain and trying to change the stuff that doesn't seem to want to change. How about unbelief? He promised if you'll understand the operation of seed from burial to resurrection, the seed has to fall in the ground and die. You can't do that. Not his way. Because the only thing that's going to satisfy the Father is his Son. That sacrifice, if you enter into that, there's an operation that buries the old and raises the new. Say, buries the old, raises the new. Buried with him in baptism, Romans 6 said, raised with him into glory. If we've been buried in the likeness of his death, so shall we be in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. There's two operations going in him. Say two of them. One, he has the power to bury the stuff you struggle with. But as long as you're doing it, you're blocking him. He told me the greatest detriment is you trying to nail yourself to the cross. You trying to nail yourself, trying to change your stuff. Everything else is done by grace. Why wouldn't that area be done by grace? It's not you're going to sit there, leave it alone, and one day God's going to change it. No, it'll still be there. It used to be giving you problems. How many times have you faced it and all of a sudden just condemned yourself? Every time. Same mountain. Over. But there's a way. You bring it to him, he buries it. Say, buried. Let's give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. I want to show you one more, and I'm going to bring Chuck up here. Go to Colossians 2 real quick. We'll be teaching more into this. Wow, when this thing opened up, I said, oh, Lord, I know what to do with my unbelief. I know what to do. He will bury the unbelief. And he'll raise. See, he's going to bury the parts of you that need to be buried. He's still burying, by the way. Say, he's still burying. What do you think happens when he forgives you? What happens to your sin? What happens when he, by the anointing, breaks the yoke off of you? Where do you think that yoke goes? What happens when he breaks infirmity and sickness? Where do you think all that goes? He buries it. It's a constant process of burial. Every time God forgives you of something, he's burying it. The enemy's trying to resurrect it, but God's burying it. Amen. Every time you've been healed. Every time you've been forgiven. Every time something happens to you in the spirit, if it's out of the realm of the flesh or darkness, he buries it. You can enter into that operation every day where he's burying the old. And I'm telling you right now what the Lord told me, if you're going to walk in the glory, you're going to have both. But it's not something you have to do. Think about that. Who wants to go and die all the time? Anybody want to die? That sounds fun, doesn't it? Deny, don't do this, don't do that. Living by rule, regulation, that's not the way he designed it. He already perfected it. Let me finish this. Colossians 2, look at verse 10. You are, say you are, complete in him. Say I am complete. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in what? Baptism, wherein you are also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Buried in baptism, raised in glory. What happens to the mustard seed? If you'll have faith as the seed that works like the seed, it's got to die and it's got to live. It has to die and has to resurrect. But the kind of dying that's acceptable to God cannot be produced from you. The more you try, it's nothing more than getting a whip and slapping yourself in the back. Doing penance. It's not going to work. Because God's not even going to accept that that's originating out of our flesh. He doesn't accept that kind of sacrifice. He accepts the sacrifice of his Son. Oh, hear me with this. God, I stop all that and I just enter into the grace to be buried with him and raised with him. Buried and raised. I don't have to do this apart from him. He's going to do it for me. And that's the power of that burial. He'll bury it. if you'll get out of the way and stop trying to bury it yourself. You can't bury that stuff anyway. Haven't you figured that out? That's why he accepts you in the beloved, just like you are. He knows you got issues. He wants to bury the issues and raise you up in his glory. He's not raising up your flesh. He's burying it. That's what happens with the seed. He goes, if you enter this operation of the seed, then you're going to understand how my kingdom works. Paul saw the resurrection power operated when I could be made conformable to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings, not the fellowship of my sufferings. You ever had anybody fellowshipping in their sufferings? They inviting you to fellowship in your suffering. Come over here and fellowship in the suffering. People walking around suffering all the time. Carrying stuff that doesn't belong to you. When you enter into him, buried. Say buried. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink in respect of a holy day, a new moon, Sabbaths, keeping the law, all of that, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ in the rudiments of this world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Why are you trying to manufacture out of your flesh something only he can do? If you're truly dead with him, why are you trying to manufacture stuff? Touch not, taste not, handle not. How many of my rule, regulation, do this, don't do that? That's not where it comes from. You'll miss the mark of a lifetime of that stuff. You've got to enter into what he's already done, and the Father will deem it acceptable. Which have all perished with the using. Verse 23. Which things have a indeed, look, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. And will worship. Human discipline. A show of wisdom, human discipline, will worship. It looks good. It sounds good. And humility. Looks like it's humility. It's all originating out of you. Notice what he says here. And neglecting of the body. I gotta neglect my body. Die daily. And not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh. He's telling that person right there, you're missing the mark. You're complete in him. You've been buried in baptism. Why are you trying to get perfected in the flesh? Perfection doesn't come by the flesh, my friend. Perfection has already been obtained in Christ. He's obtained the perfection of your death. Say, I am crucified with who? Him. Say, it's impossible for me to crucify myself. God the Father chose that death for a reason. Because he knew no man could possibly attain it himself. Buried with him in baptism. Father, grant us ears to hear what I'm saying tonight. Grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive, to stop manufacturing out of the old man. You've already obtained the perfection in Christ. All we have to do is enter into him. Both his death and his resurrection. There's grace for both operations. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. So where do we pick up? There's some things that were occurring to me just as he was going and running through that. For one, we're not alone. We're not alone to accomplish this. What does John 1 and 16 tell us? It says, of his fullness we have all received. Of his fullness, that means of his completion. How he was complete and who he was and who he was with the Father. That completion that he had with the Father, it's ours already. It's ours for an inheritance. It's ours to grab a hold of. It's ours to take and run with. See, we're not alone because he's already done it for us. He's already made it available. It's just a matter of us beginning to apprehend it, beginning to comprehend it, and beginning to have an understanding that we can. See, we already really understand when it comes to our righteousness, we understand the place of exchange. When it comes to our righteousness, we understand that we can't go to the Father based on our own righteousness, that we have to go based on his righteousness. Does anybody here think you're going to go on your own righteousness? If not, if you do, then come visit with me and I'll help you out. But if you think, but see, we go to him based on his righteousness. We go because Christ has already been righteousness on our behalf. He already gave us this assignment as a righteous person. And the word says that we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And so we already understand and know this thing. So when we're coming into the place of exchange, when we're coming into the place of learning how to deny self and to carry this place, the death within him, we need to understand that it's not going to be of us either in the same way. But see, we also have help. Turn with me to John 16. There's a place of exchange here. This is what the focus is, what he's talking about. John 16. This one was what I was seeing just as LaRue was sharing here. It was coming back into my thought process, verse 8. So when he comes, he will convict the world. This is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus has said, it's good for me to go away because the Holy Spirit's going to come. When he comes, he's bringing something with him. When he comes, he's going to have an action on your behalf. So you're not left all to your own devices. You're not left to accomplish it in your own strength. Here he says, because when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now see, I've always taught the part about concerning the judgment, because I've always taught that because everything that the enemy has done has already been judged. Everything that the enemy has done has already been judged. But see, what I see something else in here today. I see something new in here today because the old man, the old works, the works that were needed to be buried have already been judged. And he's convicting you of that judgment on the old man. The old man is buried by the action of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And the new man, that's what the righteousness of God there. He is convicting you of the righteousness of God. That righteousness of God, that's the part that is the new man. He's calling it forth. He's bringing it forth. Why? Because these are the actions that are necessary to change us, to cause us to come into a resurrection, to cause us to come into an alignment with God in the resurrection. So the Holy Spirit is working in you in two different ways. He's working to bury the old man, and he's working to bring forth the new man who's within you. Because as he calls forth the new man, there's a new understanding. And when you begin to understand the righteousness of God that you have, now you can freely enter in. I can tell you that just what we shared, what was shared yesterday when he shared this message, I tell you what, tomorrow morning when you get up and you begin to pray, you're going to see something different in your approach to God. Because see, by an understanding that you're not alone trying to have to bury the old man, you can call forth and walk into the fullness of resurrection life as you approach him, because you already understand the righteousness that's been imputed for you, the righteousness that's been accounted on your behalf. And you're going to see it in a brand new way, knowing that I'm not responsible to do all this all by myself anymore. I don't have to make all that happen. I just have to cooperate with God, come into an alignment with him. I can tell you my own prayer time this morning, I came into God's presence. You know, some days you have that little struggle where you're trying to deal with what all I did yesterday. Well, there wasn't any dealing with what I did yesterday. I just stepped in. It was about 2-3 seconds, just stepped in. Why? Because I understand there's somebody helping me deal with what I did yesterday. There's somebody who's already burying what I did yesterday. There's somebody who's already putting that behind me, and so that I can come into the place where now I can come in, because as I come into this place with him, I have the opportunity to overcome those things, not by my will, but by his power. Not by my will and not by my works, but by his grace. Because it's an operation of grace. And what is grace anyway? Grace is that which fulfills the will of the Father. Grace is that which comes to enable us to overcome the things of the flesh. Grace that comes. And you know, something that Tina shared on Sunday, what grace is and can carries the timing of God for your life. It is and carries the timing of God for your life. So there are some things that we begin to see, some actually... She stirred some thoughts, because she began to teach about there's an exchange happening. And there's an exchange happening right here. And that exchange is we're learning how to lay down our own authority, that we may carry the authority of God, that we may step into the authority of God. That's what you're looking for here, is an exchange of the things that you've understood, of things that you've been able to do or not been able to do, and so that you can come into the authority of God to do it. So you can come into authority to God to see it made manifest. We have to come into the place of exchange. God is looking to establish the exchange in our heart, looking to establish the change and knowing and teaching us to know that it's done by grace. Not by my will, not by my power, not by the works that I've done, not by the deeds that I've accomplished, but by His calling, by His grace, by His power to make it happen. Some of the things that we were sharing on Monday when LaRue and I were sharing was simply just coming into a place of knowing who we really are in Christ, knowing who we are in God. And one of the prayers that I've worked on here recently, what comes out of John 17 and 5, where he tells the Father he's ready to be clothed with the Father. Clothe me with the Father. He's ready to be clothed with the Father. Well, I began to just call out to the Lord to be clothed with Him. And then He ran me across this Mark 14, verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. And He's sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. See, what we're looking for here is to come into the place of exchange, to come in and identify, but that means we need to identify who the Father really is, and we identify Him by His attributes. And right here, He's making it very plain, very clear and very plain, because why? Because power is capitalized. It's a person, it's making it personal. It's making it possessive. In other words, He's calling Him, He's calling the Father power. Because Jesus, we already know, sits at the right hand of the Father. And so what He's saying, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's calling Him dunamis. He is the origin of dunamis, the essence of dunamis. The essence of God is the essence of dunamis. The essence of dunamis is that power and authority that He's made available to us. So now what we do when we're asking Him to clothe ourselves, says, Lord, clothe me with Your dunamis, with Your love. Clothe me with Your love, Lord. Clothe me, Lord, in that which is Your truth, Lord. Clothe me in that which is Your light. Clothe me, Lord, in that which is Your knowledge, Lord. Clothe me in that which is Your life. As You clothe me in this, Father, clothe me in this power. Teach me, Lord. Teach me of Your ways, Lord, that I may know You. See, as you do this, as you begin to do it, you begin to draw into Him. Because love draws us into Him. Love always draws us nearer to Him. Every time and every moment that we're spending with Him, it draws us closer. And the closer that we get with Him, the more the things that are opposed to Him will just begin to fall off. You can't come close to God without having some things begin to fall off. But it's no longer about you doing it. It's no longer about us spending days and weeks and months trying to fast our way into it. Because the reality is that I've fasted myself into some pretty remarkable places in God. And I tell you what, after about 3 weeks, that place is kind of done. But when you come in with Him, when you come in with Him, what you find is that the things that are most needful are dealt with. Why? Because when we're dealing with ourselves, when we're trying to deny ourselves, when we're trying to do it all of our own works, we're only working on the thing that we see. God and the Holy Spirit's not limited by what we see. He's not limited by those things that we see or we don't see. He's only limited by our faith to engage Him and our ability to stay with Him. So when we allow Him to come and we begin to draw near to Him and say, Lord, clothe me in Yourself. He'll come around you and He'll wrap around you. And everything that's not of Him gets coated and moved and kind of oozed on out of there without you having to do it. As a matter of fact, what you'll do, and you'll become conscious of it, and it's just very easy to let loose because now, oh, Lord, I see it. I see it like You see it. I don't like that either. I didn't have to do anything to make it happen. I didn't have to try to work myself up to it. I didn't have to try to overcome something that the flesh was still trying to do. I just stood in the place of exchange because I was able to come near to Him. Tomorrow morning, you're going to be changed. Tomorrow morning, you're going to be different. Tomorrow morning, God has got something He's going to be stirring in your heart. When He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, it's a place of exchange. It's a place of exchange. Because Christ went in and he began to come into this place with the Father. But when there's another place of exchange, and that was at the garden. And in that garden, he comes in and he begins to come to the Father. And as he comes to the Father, there's something that happens in him. And so the first, because there's this place here, he doesn't come to that place of exchanging the first time. Because he recognizes the struggle. It says in one of the verses there that he began to sweat blood. That's somebody who's a lot of pressure. Because he began to sweat blood because he was trying when he was having to overcome the flesh. And finally now I understand what that verse in Hebrews 5:8 means. Because in Hebrews 5:8 it speaks there, if you want to turn with me there for just a second, that he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I always thought, well, how can somebody who was perfect ever even have to learn obedience? But see, what that really means is he brought into an experience. If you study out the Greek, it actually means he brought into an experience what it means to submit. He brought into an experience because what he brought into experience was looking and submitting himself to a higher power. Submitting himself to the Father. He brought it not even for his own edification, but he brought it for ours to show us that it's more than possible, that we can yield ourselves and we can come into an exchange with another, a higher power. We can come into exchange with the Father. Because as we come into the place of exchange, now then everything that he has need of can be released both in you and now through you. How does that work? Well, what's the purpose of the seed? Remember he said this was all relative to the seed. What's the purpose of a mustard seed? What's the purpose of an apple seed? To grow. Yes, at first it has to grow. First it has to die, but then what's the next purpose? It has to be regenerated. It grows. And then when it grows, it multiplies. It multiplies. When we're busy trying to die by ourselves and deny ourselves, if that's the only way, if we just do it by our own strength, how many people have had people join them when you're denying and go by yourself? You might get Sharon to join you on a fast. But pretty much, you're on your own, Bubba. I haven't known too many people who say, you know, hey, Chuck, I see you're on a fast. I'm going to just come join you, okay? I've begged some people to help me on a fast. And Miss Lilywood, okay. But whatever it is, in other words, however you're going about denying self, guess what? You're pretty much on your own. But there's no multiplication in that. But when you deny self, by letting God do it in you and through you, there's something so beautiful and wonderful that's born that other people want to emulate that. Why? Because they see it. Because they see it and then they can experience it. And when they see it and they can experience it, now they want it and they'll join in. And there's an automatic multiplication that can't happen any other way. You want an example of what's happening with Pastor? The love, the tangible love that has been born in him is something that others can look at and see and desire because they know what a rotten scoundrel he was and they know who he is now. I think I'm preaching good. Has anybody else? Is it not the most wonderful thing for all of us to experience? Because it happens with him, but you know what? Because it's happened with him, it can happen with us. And because it's happening with him and it happens with us, now it can begin to happen in a city. When it begins to happen in a city, now we've got a revelation going on. We've got a whole revival happening. Because why? Because people began to love and look like Christ. People began to change, not just out of their mouth, but out of their deeds. out of their hearts, and their hearts are being made manifest. And what is happening there? Now all of a sudden things are shifted. Why? Because we denied self, not out of our own works, but because we were in cooperation with the power of God. He's not looking to keep you the same. He's going to love you just the way you are, but he's also going to love you enough to give you the impetus and the ability to change. Hallelujah. It's more than just us. When we become clothed with Him, we become clothed with Him, and we can allow Holy Spirit to work in us, bringing forth a judgment, bringing forth judgment on the old man, bringing forth the nature of the new man through the righteousness of God. He's going to change everything about us. He's going to bring us in. Because why? Because we begin to understand the nature of His rest. When we understand the nature of His rest, it means we don't have to do it on our own. We cease from our own works. Tell it with me into Hebrews 3 for just a moment, and I'm going to wrap this up. Hallelujah. Because after that one comment, I think my time is coming short. You're walking in love. Hallelujah. My time had already been up, right? Hebrews 3. Jesus declares Himself to be the high priest of our confession. What are you going to call Him? What are you going to call Him? And at the end of Hebrews 3, it explains why Israel was not able to come in, why they couldn't enter into the promised land or the rest. Hebrews 3 and 18 says this: whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest? Well, this is the promised land, but to those that were disobedient. See, if you have a King James, instead of disobedient, the word there is believed not. Unbelief. They didn't enter rest because of unbelief. They didn't enter rest because of unbelief. But if you'll notice there by those translations that the translation of unbelief and the translation of disobedience, it's the same word. What is He saying? He says when we cease from our own works, we're ceasing from our disobedience. When we cease from our own works, we're ceasing from our unbelief. When we enter into His rest, the process of entering into His rest is dealing with the unbelief in our life. It's dealing with the disobedience in our life. We no longer have to do it because we can cease from our own works and we can come to the place that's called the throne of grace. And what do we receive in the throne of grace? Mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Amen, amen. Just listen to this verse, because he was right on that, Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. He is your high priest for a reason. He is there, not only to build you up, but to bury those things that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. He already won the battle you're struggling with. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace to find grace and help in the time of need. Say, find grace and help. When you wake up tomorrow, or when you're facing trials this week, you don't have to face those on your own. So many times before we go to the Lord, say, Lord, as soon as I get this fixed, I'll come to you. You can't fix that. Take your stuff with you to Him. He's your high priest. He's been tempted in everything that you're dealing with. Bring it to Him and He'll orchestrate a baptism and a resurrection. But as long as you're trying to fix it, you're stopping His baptism. He can't take care of it as long as you're trying to take care of it. It's a work, and as soon as works is detected, it cuts His grace off. Then you're forced to do it yourself. Have enough faith to believe. It's hard sometimes to take your shortcoming, your failure, and your stuff you're dealing with and bring it into His light. But the day you learn to do that, and to understand, I can't do this. It's not my death. It's not my discipline you're looking for. It's your perfect sacrifice. I'm entering into the perfection
of what you've already done. You're capable of burying this, and you're capable of raising me up. I'll not run, and I'll not hide. I bring this into the light to receive grace and mercy. Baptism and resurrection is the mystery of the seed. Being made conformable to his death, being raised into his glory.
We trust you're enjoying today's message. We would like to invite you to partner with us through our convenient online donation feature that enables our ministry to continue offering these life-changing messages free of charge.